You know, we do come across Bible verses that we just don't know what to do with. We don't know, like, how we're to understand them, how we're to apply them. Some people, they apply these things in wrong ways, ways that aren't helpful, not ways that God intended us to apply certain verses. But people don't know what to do with certain verses. This series called Twisted Words is where we're looking at different Bible verses and ones that are misused, misunderstood, and that are twisted. Now, I don't think people intentionally do that. People just don't know how to understand a particular verse. And when someone or some group or some church, let's say, decides it means this, people stop thinking for themselves and they just say, well, this group says that's what it means, so now that's what I think it means, and then we teach others that's what it means, and we can have an entire culture of people that are misunderstanding some things that God says that are very important for us to understand. And if we get these things wrong, they can really shake our faith, or they can really do damage to us. And so I want to talk about some of these things. Now, in doing so, I don't want to just pick out, you know, a few verses, and then each week we talk about one of those, and there, out of, 66 books of the Bible, I picked out 4 verses that you have a better understanding of, so that was great. What I want to do is I want to provide for you, teach you, give you some very simple skills that you can apply to your Bible reading or to any text that you maybe don't understand or seems confusing or that you want to understand better and be able to, on your own, be able to decide or understand what the text actually means versus what others say it means. The things that I want to teach you, some are pretty easy and you can start right away using them. Others are going to take a little bit of practice. Not that you can't start using them, but just like something new, a new muscle, it's going to take a little bit of time to become proficient at it. But I'm going to teach you 3 things that I think are pretty simple, self-explanatory in some ways, but that will help you not make the mistakes that so many other people make when it comes to understanding a text or interpreting a text within the Bible. So we're going to just jump right in, and we're going to be looking at a text in the book of John, chapter 14. This is a highly misused and then a highly misunderstood text because people think it says something that it doesn't say, even though the text says it, okay? Which is why it's so confusing. Now, I will tell you this also. Of the 4 verses that I have chosen to look at over these next 4 weeks, common sense or, you know, rational thought even would say, let's start with the easiest verse, and then we're going to kind of build up as we go so that as you learn the skills, as you develop an understanding, you'll be able to apply it to more and more difficult things. I decided not to go that route, and I decided we're going to start with the most difficult. Now, if at the end of the message today, you still don't quite get it, or you're like, man, I think I got lost somewhere in there, stick with me because the next examples of other verses might be a little easier, but you're still going to gain something here and an understanding, even though it may not all come together for you today. If you do leave today and say, hey, I think I got that, or I understand that, or I can see like what we were doing there, understand that's the most difficult. So it just gets kind of easier from there. So we're starting really hard, and we're going to work a little bit easier. So stick with me. But I promise you this, that if you come to the 4 weeks of this series, you are going to leave after those 4 weeks with a better ability to interpret Scripture than when you started. And to be able to do it in a way that is confident, a way that you know that what you have is truth, and a way that will give you some confidence in your own Bible reading so you're not just confused by every little thing you come across, which can deter you from even reading the Bible in the first place, okay? So, John chapter 14, we're going to start looking at verse 13 and 14. And it says, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So if you've not come across this verse before, or maybe you've heard this before, but you never knew where it came from, or maybe you're well-versed with this verse, you're probably right now saying, okay, well, you told us it was going to say something, but somehow it doesn't say that. But Pastor Doug, it's pretty clear it says that. Like, you're going to have to do some fancy words or fancy talk to weasel your way out of this one. Because it says right there, these are red letters, by the way, in the Bible. This is Jesus. He said, and I quote, "You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it." And if you didn't quite understand it, he said it in the next verse. "Ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Crystal clear, right? How could it be misunderstood? Do you know that this is why in modern Christianity we end our prayers with the phrase, "In Jesus' name," and then amen? That's because if you ask it in his name, then he's going to do it. And most people have no idea what that means to ask it in Jesus' name, so they just tag it at the end of the prayer. I don't know. I asked for all this stuff. I better do it in his name, so I'll just say it. In Jesus' name. And then you say amen. Because now you've fulfilled all of the requirements for God to now do what you have asked him to do. Right? That's why, believe it or not, that is why we end our prayers in Jesus' name, because then it just forces God to do it, because he said if you ask it in his name, he's going to do it. So now he's got to do it. This verse is so serious, and I think so important to look at and not misunderstand, is that there are people who have denied medical care because they've prayed in Jesus' name and believed that God is going to heal them, and they've died because they didn't get medical attention or medical care. But they believed that because they asked it in Jesus' name, that Jesus was going to do it. They believed, they asked Jesus' name, but it didn't happen. Which makes this statement from Jesus either a lie, meaning Jesus is a liar, or it means that somehow we have twisted or misunderstood, misinterpreted this verse. So I want to start off today by showing you two words that I'm going to admit are not a lot of fun to have to like talk through because it can be a little boring. So I'm doing it right at the beginning. I just want you to stick with me. After 3 years of seminary, I took courses on the subject matter and paid a lot of money for those courses over 3 years. And I want to give you the benefit of my entire seminary education in about 15 seconds. Okay? And it won't cost you a dime. Okay? The first thing is, when we're trying to understand or interpret the Bible, there is a word called exegesis. I didn't say Jesus, like J-E-S-U-S. It's exegesis, G-E. Exegesis is a word that means to draw truth out. Ex is to draw out. So when you read the Bible, you want to understand the truth of the text and you pull that out of it so you understand the truth of what's being said. The tendency for most of us when we read the Bible is we don't do a great job of exegesis, looking at the text, regardless of our culture or our lives, anything happening in our world, and instead of pulling out the truth from it, we use what's in our life and our understanding and our experiences and our feelings, and we apply those to the text, which is called eisegesis. Eisegesis is this idea that we read into the text what we want to see. Now, we don't just do this in the Bible. People do this all the time. If you're a scientist, you could be reading a scientific journal, and you can be guilty of eisegesis, where you're reading what you want to read into it. You're seeing connections that aren't there, or you're seeing how it affirms something that it doesn't affirm because you expect it, or you imply, or you want it, or that's how you see it. It's normal, it's not a bad thing, but it does make for really poor biblical interpretation because you make yourself the main character all the way through the Bible. It's an easy trap to get into. The Bible, you are not the main character of the Bible. Who is? God. Let's just say God. God is the main character of the Bible, not us. We are a character, but we are not the main character. So we need to understand the truth regardless of ourselves, but then we want to understand that truth as well, which is why the three things that I want to teach you are these. I want to teach you how to understand the context of the passage you're trying to understand. When I say context, I mean, like, who wrote this? Like, who is the author? Who was the audience? Like, what were these people like? And what did they want to understand? You know, when was it written? What was the cultural situation that was going on during that period of time? There's all kinds of cultural things, there's all kinds of historical things, and even archaeological things that impact our understanding of the context of the verse. Context is the hardest thing to learn or to do of the list of three, but it is very important. And because it's so difficult, that is the one that people seem to fail the most on and why they misunderstand or misinterpret verses. So context. Now don't freak out because I already are like, dang, how would I do that? Like, you don't need seminary degree. You know, you'll be able to do this. I'll show you. But the second thing is that you always want to interpret the scripture that you're reading or studying or thinking about with scripture. So the Bible interprets the Bible. Bible interprets the Bible. And in other words, if you come up with some idea in reading a text, there will be other verses somewhere that are going to support that, that are themed the same way. So like here, we're talking about prayer and asking for stuff and God giving stuff. If what a simple reading of this means is that just ask in Jesus' name and you get it, you should see that throughout the Bible or in other places. If you find it no other place, that's a problem. So always let the Bible interpret the Bible, okay? Where else do we see this? And then the last thing that I want to help you to do is to apply what it is you've now learned or discovered or realized as a result of understanding the context and then also seeing in the Bible how this is supported or where this same idea or teaching exists in other places in the Bible. So you feel confident that this is what it's saying. We need to learn how to apply it, how to then put it into our lives. That's not putting ourselves into the text. That's taking the truth out of the text and now saying, what do I do with this? So what? How does this impact me in my life? So of the three steps, again, first one is the most difficult, but we will be able to get through it together. The thing is you're probably going to need some tools, and some of these tools you might already have, but you don't have to spend money for these tools that can help you. You also don't have to have a Master of Divinity to understand them either. If you go to, let's say, Crossroads or Bible bookstore, and you look at all the Bibles that they have, maybe you go online to Amazon, you search like, okay, I want a new Bible, or do a Google search for Bibles. You're going to discover when you walk in that there are hundreds of Bibles there, and you think, how in the world would I ever pick the right one? Because some of these have got to be wrong, right? Also, why so many? Like, what are the pitfalls I'm not aware of? Like, how do I know if I have the right Bible? I've done some messages on Bible translation, so I don't want to get deep into that at all today, but I will tell you that there aren't hundreds of Bibles to choose from, even though it looks like it when you go into the store. There are probably about six, maybe, some people use a few others, maybe 10 different translations, English translations of the Bible. And the only difference between them is the kind of language that they use or whether they're trying to like speak only exactly the translation or whether they're trying to give you an understanding of words that we don't really have in English, so they've added a few extra words to help you understand. That's the difference. But what, no matter which one of them you choose, it's good, it's fine, it's usable, it's wonderful. It's just what's going to be best. Some Bibles are written at a fourth grade level, some at a sixth grade level, eighth grade level, 12th grade level, whatever you like. If you like Old English language, they got those Bibles. So whatever you like, you just find the translation you like. Once you find that translation, you've now narrowed it way down because the rest of the books that are there of all these Bibles are actual book design differences. Some have large print, small print. Some have red letters, Jesus. Others don't have red letters. Some are like that thin, see-through-ish kind of paper, and others are like a thicker paper. Some are paperbacks. Some are hardbacks. Some are faux leather. Some are genuine leather. People's preferences on what the book that they're holding feels like and looks like. That's a big, big amount of those Bibles that are there. But also there's some Bibles that you'll see where you have a Bible, but it'll call it like a life application Bible. Or a Bible, and it'll say a study Bible. Like, what is that? I would say that if you are in the market for a Bible or you're wanting some tools to help you in understanding the context of a verse, all you need is a good study Bible, or even preferably a study and life application Bible. Like, here's an example of one. This is a New Living Translation, which is the one that we have in the seats here. Very readable, early middle school level reading, easy to understand. But that is a life application study Bible. Life application meaning it's got some parts along the way to help you apply it to your life. And it's also a study Bible, which means it takes some of these subjects and helps you see where it is in other places of the scripture, or at the beginning of each book, it'll have an introduction that tells you who wrote it, when they wrote it, what the audience was like, what the cultural situation was, what the theme of the book is, what the theme of a chapter is, just to help you get a better understanding of the context of a verse. So if you need anything, that is something you might need because you don't know everything. I don't know everything. There isn't anyone that knows everything about every verse. And so something like that can be helpful. Now, there are volumes of books, like when I went to seminary, that I have currently in my office that have highly detailed, thick books on each book of the Bible. More is written about the book than the actual book of the Bible is. And if you're so deep into study that you need one of those, you feel free. You come here. You can pull it off my shelf. You can sit at my table. You can study your stuff. My only rule is this. If you use my books for study, I get your notes afterwards so I can use them in a sermon later. Save me some study, all right? But yeah, I mean, I've got those, but it's not necessary for the majority of what we're trying to do. Simple study Bible is a great tool to have. You can get that at a bookstore or on Amazon or wherever. So good piece to have. I know some of you are like, wow, Pastor Doug, like you are so 50 years old. We actually don't, you know, all use like actual physical books, you know. I get it. The Bible app that we have, YouVersion, they have all of those study helps on there, or BibleGateway.com. They have it on their website. It's great because it just links together. There's hyperlinks. You hover over it. And I mean, it's a great tool, great way to do it, and you don't have to buy into it. These things are free and available to you. So whether it's in book form or whether you do it online, it's all available for you, and you don't have to spend money on it. So now, if we're going back to our text and we're looking at the book of John, and we were trying to say, okay, what is the context of this John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14? You would discover first that the author of this letter is who? Yeah, this wasn't a trick question. Yeah, John. I mean, it made it really easy. It's the book of John. He wrote it. But if you didn't know that, if you looked up in a study Bible, you'd see the author is John. Also, if you look that up, you would see what the main theme of John is. The main theme of the book of John, if you read it from cover to cover, you're going to discover that the main theme of John, and I looked up in my own study Bible just to see what it said, and it said the exact same thing. It says that the purpose of the book, why he wrote it, was to prove that Jesus is God. He's writing to a group of people that are not convinced of this. And John is trying to let them know, after Jesus' life, after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension to heaven, he's trying to help them to understand that that Jesus that they saw physically here as a man is actually God. And this is like blowing people's minds. So he wrote the book, and the entire premise of the book, the theme from the beginning to the end, is that Jesus is God. So he wants to get this message across. Also, if you look in that study Bible, it breaks up the chapters and it tells you what the theme of chapter 14 is. So of this major theme, if we look at just chapter 14, which is where our verse is located, what is the theme of chapter 14? The theme of chapter 14 is Jesus' words, in which John has chosen this story for his main idea that Jesus is God. And in this story that he has chosen to tell, Jesus is directing people the way to God, and that the way to God is through him, and that they're going to leave the Holy Spirit behind, because Jesus is going to be leaving because he's going to the Father, and leave the Holy Spirit behind here on earth. So Jesus is leaving. He's pointing the way to God. He is the way to God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Like, Jesus is clearly teaching. Of that teaching, John said, hey, I'm writing this letter to help people know that Jesus is God. That is a great teaching that Jesus had. I'm putting it in here. And he puts it in. That's what chapter 14 is. So Jesus' words related to knowing who God is, getting to God, and the Holy Spirit staying behind to help us along the way. So once you start to understand that this is the context of this chapter, then when you go back and you read the specific verse, instead of just hearing what we first heard, which was ask for stuff and you get stuff, all of a sudden some other words will jump out to you that you didn't even notice the first time. They just go right over you because you're only seeing what seems so obvious. Ask and you get. And then later, ask and you get. There was some stuff in between. What was it? I've highlighted it because it's very, very important. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that. What does so that mean? Like, kind of like because. So you ask and I'll give, but there's a reason. And the reason why I'm going to give you what you prayed for is so that it will bring glory to the Father, so that God gets glory. Now, if Jesus didn't say that, if that wasn't in there, we would think that you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it because I want it. I need it. I think I need it. It would be nice to have. It would be cool. I've always wanted one. I'll have one and my neighbor won't have one. We think that's why we ask and why we're going to get. And Jesus says, You ask, I'll give so that. The whole point of this is that it brings glory to the Father. Which I get it. Just saying that, you're like, that doesn't really clear it up. I get it that somehow now it's not about me. And now it is about God. He is the main character of Scripture. But I'm still lost in this. Maybe more confused. That's okay. Because you would continue to study this. You continue to try and figure this out. So we've got a context understanding, but now let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. So what I would do is I'd open up to the back of my study Bible and I'd look at what they might call a glossary or they might call it a concordance. But I'd look up prayer and just see what else the Bible has to say on prayer and see if it supports this or whether there's some different ideas on prayer that can help me understand what this text means. There's going to be a lot in there on prayer. It's a big theme throughout the Bible. But that when it's a really big area, that'll still be broken up in under some headings. And so you might see prayer asking for stuff, broken in different ways. These are some verses that you would come up with. You would come across Mark chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. I know this because, well, that's what my Bible said in its study Bible. It listed this verse, which says, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that, you've received it, it will be yours. So that first line seems to line up pretty close with a few added little things, but for the most part, you're asking and you're getting. It has this little caveat that if you believe, I don't know what that means, but just go with it, right? But then it goes on. It says, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Like, what? Well, you would learn as you look at these different verses that when it comes to prayer, your relationships with others matter in how effective your prayer is or how God hears your prayers. In other words, the Bible says again and again that we're to deal with our broken relationships with others before we come to him and ask for stuff, before we come to him to worship him. Always deal with the broken relationships. Get those right. Sometimes we can get those right because we actually are able to heal that relationship. It's not always possible. But we do our part in it. We forgive someone that needs forgiving. We ask for forgiveness when we need to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes that relationship doesn't exist because the person is no longer alive. or no longer at a place that we can contact them, or that relationship is still bad and it's really bad to be in front of this person and they don't want to be in front of us, but we can still do what we can do in our heart by forgiving and letting go and not holding this grudge and heal that relationship, at least within us, as best we can. And so we have to deal with our relationships before we are able to come before God. Heal your relationship before you come to church, God will say. Heal that relationship before you come to communion. Heal the relationship before you worship. And when you're praying and you're asking for stuff, the relationship that you have with others matters. So we might say something like, oh God, I want a new car, and I hate my neighbor, but I want a new car. God says, no. You got to deal with the relation thing. Then we'll talk about the other, but you got to do the relationship thing first. I mean, parents know what this is like, right? Your kids are fighting with one another, fighting. You just can't seem to end the fight. And all of a sudden, like, nothing's solved. And one of them comes to you and says, hey, I want my friend to stay over tonight. You're like, uh-uh. You deal with your brother or your sister first. You fix that thing because you've been driving me crazy with that. Then you can come and ask me for something else, and we'll talk about that. But I'm not entertaining this till you fix what it is here first. Even in our marriages, this is really important. I want to read a verse for husbands. But wives, you got to know this, okay? That when there's correction for your husband in the scriptures, it's not going to do any good if I read this and you then nudge him. Okay? Don't nudge him. Don't look at him either. Just look off into outer space like you don't even know I'm talking. Like you're just thinking of your shopping list, okay? Because I want to tell your husband something. But if he knows that you're like, then he can't hear it. It's like we have a block that just says, no, okay? But our husbands really need to hear this because this really does matter. So husbands, listen. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says this. Treat her, that is your wife, as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Meaning that if we're not treating our wives correctly, if we're not treating them with love, with respect, if we're not honoring them, our prayers are not effective. Our prayers are hindered. I mean, that's a challenge and I hope also encouragement for us. It's important. God really cares about relationships and they are directly connected to our prayers. You'd also see this verse if you were going through and looking at prayer. You'd see James 4:3. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You see, sometimes our prayers are ineffective. Our prayers don't work. God doesn't give us what we ask for because we have a motive issue. Our motives are wrong. And the motive that's wrong is that what we want is the thing that brings us pleasure and isn't something that brings God glory. And too many times we're guilty of this. You know, I want this. I want the car. I want the new job. I want the new house. I want this. I want a big bank account. God, I want this. I want this. I want this. Did you know that God gives us so that we can give? Again, he gives to us so that he can be brought glory, not so we can have stuff we want. And too many times, I think Christians get in this mindset that it's all about me, my pleasure and my wants and my desires. But if God's given you anything good in life, it's so that you can share it. It's so you can use it to bring him glory. I mean, I know people that have said, like, God, okay, we want a new house, but we want one of these houses that has, like, the really open floor plan where the living room and kitchen are all, and it's going to be this big space, and we can have family over, and it's going to be this beautiful thing. God, we really want this, and can you help us to get this? And they get this house, right? And then they'll hear at church, like, hey, we're looking for some spaces, some homes for to have a small group in, you know, that kind of like that open floor plan where people can. And then what do those people say? Not in my house. I don't have no small group here. They're Christian Cheetos fingers, right? No. God, this is about me. This house is for me. Not for you. It's for me. I think that's where we get it wrong. All of what we have, all that he gives us, no matter how you want to put that, is for us to give it, for us to use it for his glory, for his kingdom. But it's hard for us. Our motives many times are wrong for what we do have and the things that we want. And he says, you don't get because your motives are all wrong. And even though we try to fake people out, we try to fake God out, you can't fake him out. Proverbs 16:2, it says this. It says, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. He can see through the charade that we put out there. So when we pray, our relationships matter to God, our motives matter to God, but what else matters? James 1:6-7 says, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with defiled loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Man, this is getting restrictive. The relationships matter, our motives matter, and now even our faith matters. Like, our faith has to be in God and God alone, not in any other thing. And if it's not, we shouldn't expect to get anything that we ask for. You see, when we interpret Scripture with Scripture, we start to get a fuller understanding of what is meant. We can't just take one verse and cherry pick it out and, like, make that our mantra and forget that there is an entire Word of God that God has things to say to us. And when it comes to prayer and asking and receiving, this is the fullness of his teaching to help us understand the text that we are looking at. God loves childlike faith. He says it again and again. Faith is important with our prayers. It's like the little girl who comes to the prayer meeting that the town is having because they're in a major drought. And so they all come together and they're going to pray for rain. They decide, let's do it at the church. And the pastor says, yep, we do it at the church. I'll lead the prayer meeting. And the whole town comes out for the prayer meeting. Until the little girl walks in, nobody notices till the little girl walks in with her bright yellow galoshes on and her bright yellow raincoat and her umbrella. And people are like, why are you wearing that? And she says, I thought we were praying for rain. Childlike faith. She thinks that because we're praying for rain, that it might actually rain. So she wore a raincoat because that seems logical. But everybody else thought it was weird because nobody else expects it to rain. I've told the story before of my daughter when she was about 6 or whatever it was, and we were living in California, and we were down at summertime at Disneyland for the day, and it was packed out, and it was nearly 100 degrees, and we were sweating like crazy, and I'm holding my daughter's hand, and the crowds are like, I'm parting through the crowds, and all of a sudden, I lose my daughter's hand, and I take a few more steps, because I think she's right there, and I'm going through the crowd, and I look back, and I don't see her. I mean, the crowd is closed in, and I panic. So I retrace my steps, I go back, she's only like 10 feet, but I couldn't even see that far. And I get to her, and I say, Casey, let's go, like, what are you doing? And she's praying. She is literally on her little knees on the hot asphalt with her hands folded praying, and she doesn't even pick her head up when I say her name. She didn't do the hand, but she could have just been like, because she's like, I'm praying, so get off, you know? And so she does her little prayer, whatever she's praying. I can't hear what it is. People are everywhere. My wife is now with other kids way up there. How am I ever going to get to them? I don't know what she's doing. She's a little crazy. But she gets up from that, and she's like, okay. And it's sweat, and her hair stuck on her face. And I said, sweetie, what are you doing? And she answered me like I asked the dumbest question in the world. She goes, I was praying. Duh. On the knees? And I said, well, like now? Like, what are you praying for? And she said, I'm praying for snow. Why, sweetie? She goes, it's so hot, Daddy. And I just thought, oh, Lord, what are you going to do with this? What am I going to say? This is Southern California. This is Los Angeles. It does not snow, especially when it's 100 degrees outside. So I said, okay, sweetie, that's good. Let's go. You know, I'm thinking, man, this is, what a disappointment. Like, I mean, I got a big God, but he ain't that big. And that night, we're at the castle, and the Tinkerbell's on her little, you know, wire and sparks and fireworks. And all of a sudden, out of the trees, all over Main Street, it starts snowing. Disney, in their Disney-ness, decided it was Winter Wonderland and made it snow. And some fake, weird snow fell out of these trees. And I'm looking at the snow falling. And at first, I'm like, it's snowing in L.A. And then all of a sudden, my daughter is next to me, tugs on me. And this is all she has to say. She goes, see? God, even in his weird ways, will honor the faith of a child. Childlike faith. Our faith matters in our prayers. Our relationships matter. Our motives matter. Our faith matters. These things matter to God. There were two blind men that came to see Jesus, and they were asking for mercy. And it says, then he touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. Because of their faith, they were able to see. Our faith matters to God. Now, if you're thinking, okay, so as long as my relationships are in order, my motives are in order, my faith is intact, I get whatever I want because I got it all covered. We did the whole let Bible interpret the Bible, and this. So if I do those, I'm good to go. I say, if that's what you think after all that we've talked about so far, you run the risk of what so many before you have fallen into, and that's this prosperity gospel. That God is all about giving you what you want when you want. So as long as you got your ducks in an order, as long as you give money to this and you do this and you do that, that you ask and you're going to receive. You know, pray it and claim it. And that is not the God of the Bible. Because God gives not so that you can have. God doesn't give so that you can have pleasure. God gives for his own glory. That's why he gives. You see, there's one other thing that you're going to discover. And that's maybe the fourth piece here is John said this in another letter. This is the very same John that we were just reading, but this is 1 John, very short letter, a little further along in the scriptures, chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 14 and 15 of that chapter. And he says, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that what? Pleases him. You see, God's will matters. It's for his glory. His will really does matter. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. We will get exactly what pleases God. Not what pleases us, not what pleases our friends. The things that we get from God are things that please him. They will please him, they do please him. And when we demand from God and say, hey, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, so I want this, that makes us God and makes him our servant. He becomes a resource to get the things that we want, and God is really not cool with being our servant. We are his servant. He is God. He gives for his own glory, not so that we get the thing that we want. And once we understand this, once we start to grab a hold of this idea of who we are in relationship to God, who we are in this story, and why God does give us the things that he gives us, all of a sudden this verse that we were struggling with all of a sudden starts to lift off the page a little bit. We start to make sense of it. In fact, I'm going to highlight a little piece in there. Again, one of these words or phrases that we forget. John 14, 14, ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Ask for anything in my name. What does that mean? Is it a tag at the end of the prayer? It isn't. To ask in Jesus' name is to ask in the authority of who he is. He has given us the right in our prayers to be able to come before a God that we do not deserve to be able to come before. That our lives are broken and corrupted, and we cannot stand before God. That in his presence, we would be immediately destroyed. But he says that in his salvation and what he did for us, he says, I allow you to go before the Father and to ask, and you can use my name. Jesus sent me. Jesus said I could ask this. And when Jesus says you can go in my name before the Father, which you have no access to without Jesus, he says, if we can go in that, it better be for the thing that God wants. It better be for that. It better be in line with God's will. It better not be about some stupid thing that I want, like, you know, a bigger cable package or Hulu or a big screen TV or some stupid car that shifts a certain way or runs off battery so I can't go anywhere anyways. And God is not in that. He says, what do you need to love others? What do you need so that you can give it away? What do you need that will demonstrate my glory to others, that will draw others to Christ? What is it you need? Because if you need it, I'm going to give it to you. Because if you need the people that hate you to be blessed by me so that they are drawn near to me, you pray for those people and you pray my blessings and I will bless them. You ask it, I'm doing it. Because that's in line with me. We're like, I don't know. When you go before the Father in Jesus' name, you go in his authority. As a parent, there are times that like I'd have a kid like outside somewhere and I'd be like, I need my kid to come, but I can't, I'm busy here and I can't go get him. My daughter would come in, I'd say, hey, go tell Brad that I need him. And she's like, he's playing. I'm like, I know, tell him to come inside. She goes, if I go tell him, he ain't coming inside. I say, you tell him, Dad said, I said, come inside. So when she goes out, she goes before him. She doesn't just say, Dad wants you, because if she says, Dad wants you, he'd be like, well, I'm busy. She says, he said so. You know what my son then does? Well, he keeps playing for a little while longer. But then he comes inside, because Dad said so. I gave her the authority to use my name to tell him. And what happens if she abuses that? What, maybe next time she goes and says, Dad said, clean my room. Yeah, she's seriously busted because I didn't give her that authority to use my name in that setting. And Jesus says, you have access to the Father. You can ask him and you use my name. This is not a tag at the end of the prayer. This is an authority that comes from Jesus himself saying, I have all authority on heaven and earth. And you are my brothers and sisters. And I give my life for you. I die for you so that you can be together with me eternally. And in all of that, there are things that you need and there are things you're trying to do in this life and you're trying to love others and you're trying to do this. And I tell you, you can go directly to the Father. And when you go in my name. And you're going to get it. You know, if I had my way, I would never have experienced hurt in my life, or others would never have experienced hurt or pain, because I would have just prayed it away. I get on my knees, say, God, make this go away. This person's sick, make it go away. This person's this, make it go away. My kids, make it go away. And if I would have made all that go away, I never would have become the person that I've become. Because it's through the trials and the difficulties and the struggles that I become who I am. It's through those trials that my faith has grown stronger. It's through those trials that have given me experience to be able to love others that are going through hard times. Because the setbacks in our life really aren't setbacks. God uses those setbacks to set up in our life what he wants to do in and through us. And so sometimes we pray and he says no. Because the thing that he wants is better than the thing that I want. The thing that he wants is going to move me to the place where he needs me to be, or move someone else to where they need to be. And I need to trust that even though he doesn't do what I want him to do, that it's still good in my life. Much of the adversity that I have experienced has helped me to pay attention to God, what he is up to, and what he wants to do in me. So when you pray for those things that are right in line with God's will, be ready for him to answer them. If you pray to God, God, give me a stronger faith, he will give you a stronger faith. But the way he gives you a stronger faith may not be the way that you think he's going to do it. And it may mean you're going to go through some difficult times, but I promise you, your faith will grow and he'll walk with you every step along the way. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. God will give you what you ask for in his name. We are a people of faith. And as a people of faith, God has already proven his love to you and to me. He's proven his commitment through the person of Jesus Christ. And he already did so that we could live. So I want to close our service with a song. And in this song, the words are about the change and transformation that's happened in us. It's about what Christ did for us. It's about who God is in the big picture. And we're not able, we're not We're not worthy. We didn't earn something here, but something is given to us. And that thing is so powerful. And that thing is so significant and so important. The life isn't about like me getting the things that I want. It's about getting the salvation that has been secured for me through Jesus. And that when I have that, I have everything. And so I'm going to invite you to stand with us kind of as our prayer here in this closing song. Feel free to sing along or make it your prayer, but please stand with us.
Shattered, you see home.
those times in our life that we pray for something and it doesn't happen the way we want it to or that we expect it to. And there's other times that we pray for something and that does happen the way that we've prayed for it, that we've expected that to happen. But people that need healing, we pray for them and they are healed. When that happens, the glory is to go to God. It's for His glory that these gifts are given. At the same point, sometimes somebody is sick, someone needs healing, and we pray for them and they're not healed. The answer is no. There are times we pray for someone for healing and the person dies. And is our faith shaken? Or is there room in us to hear God's voice saying, no, they're coming home. No more pain, no more suffering, no more all of what this has been for this person. It's time to come home, and I'm bringing them home. All the prayers in the world aren't going to stop this plan. When it's time to come home, it's coming home. And there's times that God does something in our lives and doesn't do something in our lives, and we've got to remember that the whole time it's something in our lives. That He is at work, He is doing something. The adversities or the challenges are going to grow our faith and draw us closer to who He is. But when we pray, we can believe because He can and He will and He does. He is a God who is able. He is your Father and He is my Father. And we have access to the person, to the name, powerful name of Jesus Christ. And so we go before the Father. And we trust and we believe. Father God, I pray that You will help us to be a people of faith. That we will work on our relationships and we will get those right. That we'll work on our motives and not make it about us, but to see everything that You give us as something that we can give away, something that we can use for Your glory and for Your kingdom. Lord, that You will help grow our faith, even though that means we're going to face challenges, that we're going to face adversities. Lord, in those moments, You are going to walk with us. We know this. Help our faith to grow in our challenges and in our difficulties, and that we don't grow weaker in them. We lean into You, lean into those challenges. Lord, that we will focus on what Your will is for us. What Your will is for the world. And that our prayers would be in line with that. Thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy that You pour out upon us. We love You. And we thank You that You love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we are going to continue this. We're going to be looking at a verse that talks about judgment, judging other people. I think this might be, I know it's early in the year to make this claim, but this might be the most culturally relevant message that I'm going to give all year. I would encourage you to be a part of this. And the younger crowd, great to have them here to talk about this very important thing that in our culture today is very misunderstood, and God has some things to say about judgment, and there are some verses that are misused, misunderstood. We'll talk about them next week. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. You are dismissed.